Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Worship in the Charismatic Universalist Tradition. I am your host, Reverend Bishop Christina Rake, head of the Charismatic Universalist Church in America, and I am very excited to be with you this evening. We're doing something a little bit different than we have in the past. If you've noticed, the structure of our worship in the past has been more Roman Catholic. That's usually how I've laid out our service and our time together. However, I'm going to be switching liturgies. Now, for those of you, well, actually, just about everyone, unless they know a lot about the history of religions or anything like that, aren't aware that there's more than one Catholic Church that goes back to the Apostles. There is the Roman Catholic Church, but then there are the Orthodox churches, the Coptic Church, which goes back to Ethiopia, where it said, I believe, Apostle James the Lesser, I think, went there. There are churches that go back to India, to apostles' journeys. The ones that they're called the Eastern churches, they broke from the Roman church in 1125 over a controversy that had to do with the nature of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, because to the Nicene Creed, the Roman Catholic Church added about the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The word there, the Greek word, is filioque. Well, I'm sorry, the Latin is filioque. So the Eastern churches, in a riot, broke off, angry because their understanding of the nature of the Trinity was completely different than that. And so the two were at enmity with each other until they recently started to reconcile. Some of the Eastern churches never broke off or were reconciled fairly quickly And by quickly, I mean before 1400. So they're, in a lot of ways, they're very alien to a lot of people, especially in America, because America, the dominant Catholicism is Roman Catholicism. One of the churches, the Church in Jerusalem, was founded, as we know from the Book of Acts, by St. James, called St. James the Greater, because there are actually three Jameses in Scripture, James the Greater, James the Lesser, basically Big and Little James, they call them to distinguish them, and then James the Just. So St. James the Greater was the head of the church in Jerusalem. St. Irenaeus says that he wore the sacerdotal plate. The sacerdotal plate is the priestly plate that the apostles as bishops wore on their chest. It comes from the temple. If you read in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there's a special, or even Exodus, there's a special plate with jewels in it that was tied to the temple priest so that the plate was on their chest. Well, the Mass in the very first century was a cross between a temple service and a Roman court. So James, he says, wore the sacerdotal plate. James was Bishop of Jerusalem. James also wrote the most ancient, one of the most, I think it is the most ancient liturgy, which is the structure of the Mass with all the prayers and hymns and timing that exists today, called the Liturgy of St. James, sometimes referred to as the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, who also redid it a bit and then used it. It was used during his centuries. So I am going to structure the service using the Liturgy of St. James. I think that you'll find it absolutely stunning. I do. The prayers bring tears to your eyes. And as you're listening, remember, this is how they did church in the year 80 AD, in the year 50 AD. This is how they did church in the very beginning. So listen to this. Enjoy it as much as I did when I first read it years and years ago. And we'll begin worship with this song. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the one simple and undivided Trinity that unites and sanctifies us through itself and brings peace to our lives now and forever and to the ages of ages. Amen. Defiled as I am by many sins, do not utterly reject me, Master, Lord, our God. For see, I draw near to this divine and heavenly mystery, not as though I were worthy, but looking to your goodness, I raise my voice to you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to lift up my eyes to this, your sacred and spiritual table, on which your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is mystically set forth as a sacrifice by me, a sinner stained by every defilement. Therefore, I bring you this supplication, that your Spirit, the Advocate, may be sent down to me, strengthening me and preparing me for this mystery, and grant that without condemnation, the word that has been declared by you may be proclaimed by me to the people in Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom you are blessed, together with your all-holy, good, life-giving, and consubstantial spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the triple and single light of the one Godhead that exists singly in Trinity and is divided without division. For the one God is Trinity, whose glory the heavens declare, and while earth proclaims his dominion, the sea his might, and every physical and immaterial creature his greatness. For to him belongs all glory, honor, might, greatness, and magnificence, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Benefactor and King of the ages, and fashioner of all creation, accept your church which approaches you through your Christ. Fulfill what is profitable for each. Bring all to perfection, and make us worthy of the grace of your sanctification, gathering us together in your holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which you gained by the blood of your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with whom you are blessed and glorified, together with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Peace to all. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our response to each petition is, Lord, have mercy. For the peace from on high, God's love for humankind, and the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world and the union of all the holy churches of God, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the forgiveness of our sins and pardon of our offenses, and for us to be delivered from all affliction, wrath, danger, constraint, and assault of enemies, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Let us call to mind our most holy, pure, most glorious, and blessed Lady, Mother of God and ever Virgin, of the Holy Mary, of the Holy Glorious Prophet, Forerunner and Baptist John, and of the Holy, Godlike, and all-praised Apostles, of the Glorious Prophets and Victorious Martyrs, and all the Holy and Just, that by their prayers and intercessions, we may all find mercy. Lord, have mercy. Compassionate, long-suffering, and most merciful true Lord, look down from your holy dwelling place, hearken to us, your supplicants, and deliver us from every trial and temptation, both diabolical and human. Do not deprive us of your help, nor bring upon us heavier chastisement than we are able to bear. For we are not capable of conquering what opposes us, while you, Lord, have power to save us from all adversities. Save us, O God, from the difficulties of this world in accordance with your goodness, so that, having entered your holy altar with a pure conscience, we may, without condemnation, offer you with the heavenly powers the blessed and thrice holy hymn, and have accomplished the divine ministry that is well-pleasing to you, we may be found worthy of eternal life. For holy are you, Lord our God, and you dwell and take your rest in the holy place, and to you we offer glory and the thrice holy hymn, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, Holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Holy immortal, have mercy on us. Peace be with you. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and do not turn your back on your own. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your wound shall be quickly healed. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech, if you bestow your bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then light shall rise for you in the darkness, and the gloom shall become for you like midday. A reading from St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Let us attend. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Peace to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To you, Lord our God, who are filled with all fragrance and joy, we offer you this reading from the things that you have given us. Let it then, we beg you, be taken up from our poor mouths to your holy altar above the heavens for an odor of sweetness and forgiveness of our sins and those of all your people. By the grace and compassion and love for humankind of your only begotten Son, with whom you are blessed, together with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Let us all say, Lord, have mercy. Almighty Heavenly Lord, the God of our fathers, we pray you hear us. For the peace of the whole world and union of all the holy churches, we pray you hear us. Lord, have mercy. For this city, for every city, town, and village, we pray you hear us. Lord, have mercy. For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, constraint, captivity, bitter death, and our iniquities, we pray you hear us. Lord, have mercy. For the people here present and who await your great and rich mercy, we implore you, have compassion and mercy. Lord, have mercy. O God, save your people and bless your inheritance. Visit your world with mercy and pity. Exalt the horn of Christians by the power of the precious and life-giving cross at the intercession of our all-pure and blessed Lady, Mother of God, of the forerunner, your apostles, and all your saints. We implore you, most merciful Lord, hear us as we pray, and have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Master, lover of humankind, make the pure light of your divine knowledge shine in our hearts, and open the eyes of our mind to understand the message of your gospel. and plant in us the fear of your blessed commandments, so that having trampled down all carnal desires, we may change to a spiritual way of life, thinking and doing all things that are pleasing to you. For you are the glad tidings, enlightenment, Savior, and guardian of our souls and bodies, O God, and to you we give glory, together with your only begotten Son, and your all-holy, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Stand aright, let us listen to the gospel. Peace to you all. The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." Amen. Peace be with all of you. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you. Well, we've come to the sermon. I hope you have enjoyed this liturgy. It's so beautiful. I love it. In today's readings, we hear in Isaiah echoes of what Catholics call the acts of mercy, also the works of mercy. But Jesus talks about us being the salt of the earth. It's kind of interesting. I mean, I heard that before I really knew anything about the Bible or anything like that. It was in a religion course I was taking in college. He was talking about the salt of the earth, the salt of the earth. And we've all heard that expression, you know, people in the Midwest, they're salt of the earth people. They're the salt of the earth. That expression comes from scripture, and it means a good, grounded, sturdy person. But what was Jesus talking about when he called us salt? It's one of those moments in the Bible, where it helps to have a handy-dandy commentary or dictionary with you. So let's talk a little bit about what on earth he's talking about. I mean, the lamp we get, okay? The lamp makes sense, but the salt? What's with the salt? You know, too much salt gives you high blood pressure. What is God talking about? Well, you have to understand how important salt was to ancient Israel, to anyone in the Mediterranean, but especially to ancient Israel. It was used to preserve. It was used to disinfect. It was used to bind wounds. It was used to season. But more importantly, it was used to make meat that would last forever. It was used to bless. It was required in the temple. This is very interesting. Now, first we know, I always thought, all right, they use it to preserve meat, and you need salt in the desert because you're sweating out electrolytes and the salt has to go back into your body. All right, so I didn't understand why salt would be so important otherwise. Well, salt was so important that many of Israel's rituals and much of the Mediterranean's contracts and covenants were bound by salt. Salt was used in exorcisms. It still is, and blessings by Catholic priests around the world. Salt was used to protect. Salt was also used to curse. Here's a good example. Exodus 30:35. "With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." See how salt goes along with those two, pure, holy, and salted. Huh. We look at Leviticus 2:13. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Now, the bread offering is called the grain, cereal, and bread offering. There were three altars in the church. On one was the showbread. On the one in the center was where the blood was offered. And on the one to the right was a cereal offering. So in the cereal and bread offerings, you had to put salt in it. You had to put salt in it. In fact, salt was used to purify ritually as well as it is when, let me try that all over, purifying water, but also ritually to purify things. In 2 Kings 2:19, we have Elisha, the prophet, using it. We hear the site of the city is, these are people talking to Elisha, I'm sorry, the site of the city is fine indeed, as my Lord can see, but the water is bad and the land sterile. Now here the word site is S-I-T-E, just so you know. The site, we decided to build a city here, it's beautiful, it's pretty, it won't grow anything and the water's bad. So it's kind of like all of us. I wish I could build a house here, but there'd be no way to have electricity. They say the same to Elisha. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. When they had brought it to him, he went out to the spring and threw salt into it, saying, thus says the Lord, I have purified this water. Never again shall death or sterility come from it. And the water has stayed pure even to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Now, here's what's amazing. This is Elisha's first miracle as prophet. In first and the beginning of 2 Kings, Elijah, we've heard of Elijah. Not as many people have heard of Elisha. Elijah the prophet has done all of these miracles. He takes a servant, Elisha, and begins to teach him. Elisha did no miracles. Right before this, in the first 10 chapters of 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha come to the Jordan River. Elijah takes his cloak off, which is part of the attire of a prophet. He takes it off, he rolls it up, and he strikes the Jordan River with it. And the Jordan River parts. And Elisha and Elijah walk to the other side and the waters close. And then Elijah is immediately captured by a chariot from God, by some kind of a holy vehicle, and taken up into heaven without ever seeing death. Elisha, absolutely next, Elisha goes home to his hometown. And they say, where's Elijah? Let's look for him. And Elisha says, don't bother. And they say, no, but we have to look. And finally, he says, go ahead. They go out, they come back, and they say, we couldn't find him. And Elisha says, I told you not to bother. That's the whole story. It's great. But anyway, so this is Elisha's first miracle, and it's with Saul. There are countless places in the Bible where we see it. In fact, newborns were rubbed with salt to purify them, I'm sure to disinfect them when they came out of the womb. How much could this have hurt? But in Ezekiel 16:4, we hear, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. You were not washed with water or anointed. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. They rubbed newborns with it. They also used it to bind covenants. I said contracts, but it wasn't just contracts, covenant. They used to do is when you made a covenant with someone, let's say a marriage or a friendship, you would eat salt together. You would eat salt. Or if you made a covenant with someone, you would take salt from the pouch attached to your belt. Everyone carried it with them everywhere. You would take a pinch they would take a pinch from theirs, and then you sprinkled your salt into the other person's pouch and his salt into yours. And you would say an oath until each of you could take back your exact salt grains. This covenant would not be broken. And of course, that's impossible. And also, if you had made a salt covenant with someone and you broke it, the punishment was death. I mean, people would get killed rather than betray a salt oath or a salt covenant. So that's great. Salt has all these wonderful properties, but it's also a curse. I think about Lot, his wife, turned to a pillar of salt. Think about the sprinklings to curse people. If a city was defeated by Israel or by any Mediterranean nation, they sprinkled salt all around the city to consecrate it to God and to curse the new population, to curse the population. Salt was a huge, huge device. I mean, it's akin to really holy water, but it even went further than that. So when Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth, what does he mean by that? And what does he mean when he says, if we lose our seasoning ability, what are we? Well, salt that loses its saltness is sand. It's all it is. But when Jesus says, we're salt, excuse me, I'm verklempt tonight. When Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth, what does he mean? We're both a blessing and a curse. We are both a blessing and a curse. I should say we're either a blessing or a curse. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Well, how does God do that? With us. With us. We're his instruments here. We're his secondary causes. That's how he works through the world most of the time, through us. The root of human suffering is human will. It's free will. It's human decision. It's human negligence, human greed. And basically, it's all seven deadly sins. Pride, envy, wrath, sloth, avarice, gluttony, and lust all cause suffering. The cause of human suffering is humans. So if we cause suffering, if we're a curse, then only we can relieve it by being the blessing. And so we hearken back to Isaiah at that point and see the acts of mercy. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked. All right, so what are the acts of mercy? This is funny that this reading came up because I've recently been thinking about my college. I went to Georgian Court College. It's now Georgian Court University. It is run by a religious order, the Sisters of Mercy. Yes, there is an actual order called the Sisters of Mercy, and they were there before the band, but it's Sisters of Mercy. And their particular charism or gift is the acts of mercy. So you will find them in all the places these acts are necessary. When I walked into the my main hall were the liberal arts classrooms, and I spent my whole life there, venturing to other classrooms on the campus twice. But in the liberal arts hall, as you walked in, to the left was this huge mural, and on it were painted these. There are seven corporeal acts, or corporal, also called physical acts of mercy. They take care of bodily needs. They come from Matthew 25:34-40, where Jesus actually lists word for word six of them when he talks about who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned. If you remember, he says, you who are at my right hand, go forward into paradise, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was homeless, you brought me in. And when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. So they said, Lord, when do we see any of this? And he says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And then he says to the ones on his left, the same thing. Interestingly, they too call him Lord. So they were Christians. And he tells them, you don't get into heaven, you're going to hell. Why? Because you didn't do anything. You know, it's faith and works, not faith alone. You have to do something. You have to be a Christian. And that's what he's saying in this salt of the earth. You don't call yourself a Christian. And you don't accept Christianity. You practice Christianity. Christianity is an action. It's not a thought process. It's not an idea that you then accept. It's not something that you simply, your only action is to go to church. You have to do Christianity. And if you don't do it, then you're in trouble. Because Revelation 12:10 also tells us, and their deeds went with them to heaven. Each was judged according to their deeds. So it's important to do these things. This is what God is looking for, and I'll get more into that in a bit. The seventh corporal act of mercy comes from the book of Tobit. So let's look at them. Number one, to feed the hungry. Number two, to give drink to the thirsty. Number three, to clothe the naked. Number four, to harbor the harborless. Today it's translated as to shelter the homeless. Number five, to visit the sick. Number six, to ransom the captive, also translated as to visit the imprisoned. And number seven, to bury the dead. Now, there are seven spiritual acts of mercy. All right. Now, the first three, if you don't have the education or the gifts or the training, you don't have to do them. But the last four, everyone has to do, and you'll see why. These are the spiritual works of mercy. Number one, to instruct the ignorant. Number two, to counsel the doubtful. Number three, to admonish sinners. Number four, to bear wrongs patiently. Number five, to forgive offenses willingly. Number six, to comfort the afflicted. And number seven, to pray for both the living and the dead. They seem simple, don't they? They are. Let's think about it. The corporal acts of mercy, totally easy. Totally easy. There are lots of different things you can do for that. The spiritual works of mercy, harder. But anything we do on this earth for the spiritual life is hard. The spiritual life is hard. Let's face it. Being a Christian sucks sometimes. It really does. And it doesn't get any easier. It never does. It does get more joyful sometimes, but it doesn't get any easier. However, both, they're not hard. They're one of those things in Scripture where it's simple, but not easy. And almost all the Scripture is like that. Every time Jesus gives us a command, it's simple. It's eloquent. It's easy to understand. It is not easy to do. It is not easy to do. Why? Let's talk about that for a second. I'm going to tell you something that's going to sound really horrible at first. Stay with me. God doesn't need you. Not one bit. He doesn't need you to exist at all. There is nothing in me or you that he doesn't already have. There is nothing you can do to make him love you. There's nothing I can do to make him love me. There is nothing we can do to make him keep us. There is nothing we can make him do to let us into heaven. There's nothing. Serving others doesn't help him. There is no way to help him. There is absolutely nothing in you that God needs. If you suddenly ceased to exist, God would be the same and keep going on unchanged. So are you depressed? Scared? Well, how about this thought? God doesn't need you. He wants you. Right now, without even noticing or thinking about it, God is loving you into creation. You are a prayer in his mind. If he turned his attention from you for one moment, if he stopped loving you for one infinitesimal sliver of a nanosecond, you would cease to exist. You are that close to the precipice of nothingness. The gaping jaw of non-existence is sitting right below each of us. There is nothing that we can do to not fall into it. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He created you, and he sustained you, and he redeemed your soul so that he has a chance to keep you forever. Are you scared now? To make you sigh into a pile of goop. It's meant to make you relax, to rest. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts, O Lord, are restless until they rest in thee." You're supposed to rest your heart in God. And now that you know this, do you feel restful? Me neither. Why not? Because we're afraid. Fear. I talked about this 2 weeks ago. Sure, we're afraid of death, both of the body and of our perception of who we are, ego. But because of that, we're afraid of everything. Most especially, we're afraid of the other. The other. That other person. Two people talking. Two people who talk. Have you ever watched this? It's very interesting. Talk. They talk almost like two-year-olds. Now, two-year-olds, when they're talking in a sandbox, they can't converse. I was reading several books about child psychology in college, and I did a lot of daycare work and teaching. Two small children, until they're aged about 4 or 5, they cannot converse with each other. Now, they can stand facing each other talking, but what you'll get are these random statements that have nothing to do with each other, like, "I like cookies. My dad is a firefighter. I have a new truck. My mom drives a blue car." They have nothing to do with each other. They're just waiting for the silence, so they'll say something next. That's what they think conversations do. My turn to talk. So do adults. Have you ever seen two people talking? Watch the person who isn't speaking. Watch their eyes. They may be looking ahead, but they'll start to glaze over until it's their turn to talk. Until it's their turn to talk. The only difference between them and the two-year-olds is they, when the two adults talk, they actually sort of stay on the same topic or theme. God doesn't fear the other. God loves the other so much that it is who he is. The Trinity. Think about the Trinity, all right? I love the Trinity. The Trinity is the reason that I'm here. I had an epiphany when I was in college. I was listening to the song Spirit in the Sky. I was getting ready to go to school, and they came to the line, "You know, it's a must. You got to have a friend in Jesus. So I know that when I die, he's going to recommend me to the Spirit in the Sky." There's nothing in that line that should have helped me understand the Trinity. I mean, I'd been Methodist. I was in care to get ordained, and I left for the Unitarian Universalist Church because I just wasn't getting the Trinity, which cracks me up now. I have to leave now. I'm afraid I don't get this Trinity thing, and because I don't get it, then clearly it's not real. Talk about pride. my disdain for anything I can't understand. So I left. I was Unitarian now, and I heard that song. And now, boop, I got it. I saw the whole thing. It all fit together. It all made sense. It was as if it had never not made sense. I can't go back to a place where it doesn't make sense. I can't. It's impossible. That's the way it is with epiphany or theophanies, as the case may be, where you have a revelation of God. So the Trinity, God isn't self-interested. God is three persons. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that God is a family. God is both one and another. And yet, God the Father can share his glory with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. God isn't self-interested. God isn't afraid of the other. If he were, we wouldn't be here. And I mean, he's taken a huge risk in us. He's made a huge investment of time and pain and energy, and he risks us popping off of his radar by doing something awful, killing our soul. And then he doesn't see us. That's what happened in the garden. Adam committed a sin, and immediately God says, where are you? Well, Adam's starting to disappear from the radar. He doesn't want that. But us, we're threatened by others. If you have money, then I have less. If you get praise, then I don't feel good because I don't get praise. And it's like envy. Envy is, as St. Thomas Aquinas said, our complete oppression at another's good. So when you love someone else, you will good for the other. That's how Aquinas defines love, to will good for the other, and then to do it. These acts of mercy, I mean, mercy is equal sign love, but it's love in action. It involves forgiveness, but it also involves action. And forgiveness is an action. We'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So think about it. We're threatened by others. Why is reality TV so prevalent? Because we love to see other people get it. We do. We are couch-sitting rubberneckers. Do you know what a rubbernecker is? It's an East Coast term. I've never heard it out here. It's when you're driving past an accident and you stretch your neck as much as you can to see it. And it causes all of traffic to slow down. That's rubbernecking. And that's what we do. We sit on the couch and we rubberneck. We are gossips. Oh, we love it. We are scapegoaters. That's the word for it. Scapegoating. Let's blame someone else. We have entire communities in our work surrounding scapegoating. Let's find someone in the office to hate, and then we'll be unified. Boss is trying to do this unity increasing seminar. He doesn't have to do that. He just has to find someone we all hate, and then we'll rally around right to the drums. That's the way we are. We're so afraid of the other that we want to see other people fail. We do. It makes us so happy. It makes us happy. It's why reality TV is a multi-billion dollar industry. That God is loving us into creation right now. And that God is both one and other. That he doesn't fear us. That he wanted others so much that he is loving us into existence. And doesn't simply snap his attention away whenever we sin or hurt others or ourselves is what we mean. When we talk about God's mercy, that's what we mean. He doesn't turn his attention away from us and ignore us. So if we're supposed to be merciful the way God is merciful, then what are we supposed to do when others hurt us? Not turn our backs. What are we supposed to do even though we're afraid? Don't turn your back. The thing about the works of mercy is that it will rid us of that fear of the other. We will see people at their lowest. I mean, we don't register that we're afraid of other people. We react, and we barely register the reaction. The reaction is pride or envy or anger, frustration. St. Ambrose of Milan says that if you have two shirts in your closet, one belongs to you. The other belongs to the man who has no shirt. Pope Leo XIII said, once the demands of necessity and propriety have been met in your life, the rest, that's something to swallow there. I mean, those go back to those corporal acts of mercy. Feed the hungry. That might be something as simple as writing a check to a food pantry, dropping food off, or maybe something as involved as making dinner for a sick neighbor. And I give to a charity called Food for the Poor. I love them. I looked them up on this charity rating website. More than, I think it was 85% of their donations go straight to the people they're collected for. Goes right to hungry people. And you got to understand, in order to be a nonprofit, you can give 20%, as little as 20% of what you get, to the poor or the people that you're supposed to be serving. If I give a charity $100, they only need to give 20 of it to what I want them to. I mean, they have expenses, they have overhead, they have to advertise to get the money. But Food for the Poor, 85%. That's why I love them. But that's how I do that. I don't have time for a soup kitchen. I write a check. Giving drink to the thirsty. It's kind of the same thing, but that would involve more clean water. I mean, the thing with the hunger, no one should be hungry. There's no need for it. There's no reason anyone in this world feels that pain of hunger, and it's excruciating. I was in the hospital once, and they told me I couldn't eat, and I went 72 hours with zero food, nothing, not even broth. Of course, on the morning of the fourth day, they told me I could have had broth and iced Italian ice and Jello and everything all along, and I was ready to hit someone at that point. But it hurt. And I was only gone 3 days. It gets worse. There's no reason anyone has to be hungry because we have enough farmland. We already produce enough food to feed a couple other countries. The problem is that in order to keep farming profits high, the U.S. pays farmers not to plant and also buys produce and then destroys it. And then a lot of farmers are now not growing edible stuff. They're not growing grain or anything. They're growing corn, which is edible technically, but they're growing corn and soybeans because partially hydrogenated soybean oil and corn syrup are the staple of the American diet. They're in everything you eat. So you have to feed the hungry. It could be a soup kitchen. It could be working at a place. It could also be a check sometimes. Giving drink to the thirsty, that involves clean water. That's harder. And again, you have to give to the right charity. You have to check it out. Catholic Charities is always very reliable. It's got a workforce of people who don't get a salary. They're all religious. But there's a charity about drilling wells, getting clean water to people. We have to clothe the naked. That's easy. Go through your shirt. Challenge yourself. Give away an article of clothing every month, every couple of months, not just spring and fall. Harbor the harborless, also shelter the homeless. And there were some of us at this one parish who would do a rotation at the homeless shelter. This was something that they ask the men to do, only because it can be dangerous sometimes. The sick in the hospital, visit them in their homes. I got to tell you, the one thing about getting sick from someone who has been chronically ill is people stop talking to you. they do. They run away. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. And they get frustrated at you. I mean, that surprises me, but some people do. And I mean, terribly frustrated at the sick person. Not just for being negative. Sometimes people do get negative. But they've never had 2-3 years of pain or of treatment. And they do get angry. They get bored. They don't want to hear it anymore. So, you know, it's hard to be sick. And we need to make sure that we check on sick people. Let them tell you. It's their whole life. When you are very ill, your health is your whole life. I mean, that's what happens every day. You really don't have time for anything else. It's all you've got to talk about. Listen. Visit the imprisoned. This does not just mean people in prisons. This has recently come to be interpreted by social justice writers as people in nursing homes, too. Isn't that sad? We have to be told to visit the elderly. But we do. We have to visit the elderly. We have to do something for them. When I was preparing for this talk and I was reminded of that one, I thought, I wonder if I'm allowed to. If I don't have a parishioner in there, am I allowed to go in and just say, can I see a lonely person, please? And I resolved to make that call this week. One thing that I did that it counts both the sick and in prison and college, and I loved it, was hospice. I was a hospice volunteer, and when someone was sent home to die, I visited them, and I loved the work. I loved the work. The spiritual works of mercy, instructing the ignorant. This one cracks me up because I had a professor, Sister Maria Cortis, which means Mary of the Heart. I mean, she walked on air. What a beautiful woman. Very kind, soft-spoken, genius, 3 PhDs, spoke 7 languages. Genius, wonderful, kind. We would sit and listen to her for 2 hours, and your attention never left her. Because everything she could quote so many things. Everything was beautiful and wonderful, really. Friends of mine, when I would describe her, they still refer to her as Sister Wonderful. Is Sister Wonderful still alive? But she told us about, she was explaining the works of mercy one time in class, and she read these, and then she said, guess which one you are. We were the ignorant in college. It was very funny. But anyway, instructing the ignorant. If you do not have a theology degree, then you shouldn't be doing that. Seriously, it's difficult. What little you know, say. What little you know, say. We're not talking about university rooms or anything like that. You could volunteer for a Sunday school class. You could volunteer your time to someone who asks you a question and just say, you know what, I was told this, but, you know, let's look for websites. Here's this place I go. Here's that place I go. If you don't know the answer, send them to me. I'll help. That's how we instruct the ignorant together. You don't win people's hearts usually by tugging at their brain. It's usually the other way around. But you win people's brains by tugging at their hearts. You have the conversion experience first, and then you get the formation. Without the conversion, it doesn't help to get educated. You usually have to be looking for something first. Counsel the doubtful. These are people who are saying, yeah, God, Trinity, 3-in-1, yeah, rose from the dead, doesn't make sense. I'm not buying it anymore. So again, something that at a high level, you should refer to someone who teaches, but you can tell them what you think about it. You can tell them what's on your heart, what it means to you, and then you can send them to me. I'm joking. You don't have to. Please don't. I'm busy. Again, sorry. You can send them to me. Admonish sinners. This one's hard. Especially in today's society where the last virtue we have left is being nice. Where relativism runs rampant through the fields, dragging everyone down with the notion of, it's all good. It's all good. Do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you feel happy. Do whatever you want. You know, you could do whatever you want, but again, that's sort of leading people right to that gaping yaw and saying, you know what? Here, play toss. Don't fall in. Toss? You out of your mind? I need rules. I need law. But anyway, this is what we all have to do. Bear wrongs patiently. Forgive offenses willingly. You know, I got ahead of myself before. I wanted to talk about forgiveness. When we talk about this whole mercy thing, mercy is an action. Forgiveness is an action. Both are acts of courage. Do you remember when I talked about the Garden of Eden? And I talked about the cycle. Shame, fear, anger, blame. Shame, fear, anger, blame. I feel bad about myself because I just did that. Oh my God, what's going to happen to me? I did something wrong. You know what? Who the hell are you to tell me what's right and wrong? I can't believe I thought that. I feel so bad. Oh, I'm so angry. And you go through the cycle. Love, forgiveness, mercy, they are all acts of courage. They are stepping into the center of that violence and stopping the whole damn thing, short-circuiting it, leaving the opponent laughing on the ground because they can't win. They can't win. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? What was the act of anger there? There was so much anger there. Well, Peter pulls out the sword and cuts off the high priest's ear. He is so incensed at what Judas has done and realized Judas has ruined this whole thing. They're going to arrest him. Out with the sword, off with the ear. Anger cuts off the organs of communication. And what does Jesus do? He walks up and he heals the ear. He restores communication. Forgiveness. Forgiveness cuts the cycle by stepping into the violence and saying, it ends here, folks. It ends here. It's an important note I wanted to make. Comfort the afflicted. The job of a good minister is to comfort the afflicted and and pray for the living and the dead. And we have talked about purgatory here. There are souls in purgatory who are undergoing their final purification. They are getting ready. It's not a second chance to heaven. They're there. It's heaven's mud room. I'm getting cleaned up. I'm going to go see the king when I'm ready. I got to unburden myself with all of these things that weighed me down in life. And then I'm going to go see the king. I'm going to see him without all of the bitterness, without the grudges, without the vengeance. I'm going to see him clean and pure and holy. Well, while they're undergoing that process, they're still a part of the body of Christ. So are those in heaven. So are those on earth. And so while they're undergoing that process, we pray for them. We pray for them. Speed it up. Know it's hard. It's got to be awful. And they pray for us. We have to pray for the living and the dead. So those are the acts of mercy. Those are the things that we can do for the other to kill our fears. All right, remember, if you have two shirts in your closet, one belongs to you, the other belongs to the man who has no shirt. And if it isn't on this list, then it isn't an act of charity. It's something else. You think, well, what are you talking about? I do this or that. Those terms there comprise every act of charity there is. Every single one. Well, with the possible exception of martyrdom, but I'm sure it would apply. All right, go back, look at them. You know, it was through volunteering that I found my true calling to ordained ministry. And it was through volunteering that I found out what my true calling was not. If you want to work in a soup kitchen, but you get there and you're miserable, Don't stay. I know it's great work and it's wonderful, but it's not your true calling. If you want to find your true calling, perform every single one of those acts of mercy. Every single one. Pray, God, show me my purpose. Show me my calling. What is my mission? God, Father Robert Barron had this great quote. He said, no one in the Bible gets a revelation of God without also getting a mission. Not Moses. He sees God in the burning bush. He hears God's name. But then go get the people out of Egypt. Saul knocks him off his horse. He sees the risen Savior. Saul, go be a prophet to the Gentiles. Be an apostle to the Gentiles. No one gets a revelation of God without also getting a mission. If you find your mission, you will also get a revelation of God. It goes both ways. You will see God. If only in the faces of the people you help. If you want to know your calling, your purpose, your mission in life, the reason why you are here, perform the acts of mercy, one by one, for the other, and you will find what you were meant to do. Remember, God does not call the gifted, he gifts the call. He does not call the prepared. He prepares the called. God does not call the graceful. He graces the call. And God does not call the saved. He saves others through the call. Because of our fear, we tend to want to cling to things. We tend to want to avoid others. But if you want your life, you have to give it away. If you want love, you have to give love away. If you want praise, you have to give it away. Or even the little bit you have will be taken from you. Even the little bit you have will be taken from you. My friend, mercy isn't just a word. It's not a theological term. Mercy is an act of courage where your vocation and the world's need meet. Mercy is an action. It is an act of courage that stands in the center of the world of violence and says, enough. That stands in the center of the world's suffering and says, enough. I'll do what I can. When Jesus meets Peter on the beach after his resurrection, Peter, who had denied him three times, runs to God and falls before him and says, Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. And Jesus says, yeah, figure that out all on your own, champ. I knew, but I got a job for you. Go out there and find your job. God's an equal opportunity employer. Let him hire you. Go find a job. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you have made your divine and saving words resound for us. O God, enlighten the souls of us sinners to understand the things that have been read and said, so that we may be seen to be not only hearers of the spiritual songs, but also doers of good deeds, maintaining a faith without pretense, a life without blame, conduct without reproach. In Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom you are blessed and glorified, together with your all-holy, good and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Peace to you all. Let us bow our heads to the Lord, to you, O Lord. Good Master, giver of life and bestower of good things, who gives mortals the blessed hope of eternal life, our Lord Jesus Christ, count us worthy also to accomplish this ministry in holiness for the enjoyment of the blessedness to come, that being always guarded by your might, and guided to the light of truth, we may give glory and thanksgiving to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. We thank you, Savior, God of all things, for all the good things you have granted us. Guard us under the shelter of your wings, and count us worthy even until our last breath to partake of your holy things, for the sanctification of our souls and bodies, and for inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. For you, O God, are our sanctification, and to you we give glory and thanksgiving, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again and again, at all times in peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. O God, who through great and ineffable compassion have condescended to the weakness of your servants and counted us worthy to partake of your heavenly things, do not condemn us sinners for communicating of your immaculate mysteries, but preserve us, O good one, in your sanctification, so that becoming worthy of your all-holy Spirit, we may find a part and lot with all the saints from the beginning who have been well-pleasing to you in the light of your face, through the compassion of your only begotten Son, our Lord and God, Savior Jesus Christ, with whom you are blessed and glorified, with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Peace to all. Let us bow our heads to the Lord. To you, O Lord. O great and wonderful, look upon your servants, for to you we have bent our necks and stretch out your mighty hand that is filled with blessings, and bless your people and preserve us, that we may always at every moment glorify you, our only living and true God, the Holy and Consubstantial Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the peace of Christ, let us go forth. Blessed is God who blesses us, protects and gives us peace, preserves the life of all of us through the communion of his holy, immaculate, and life-giving mysteries, which we have been counted worthy to receive, always, now, and forever, into the ages of ages. Amen. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come to the end of our service. I hope you enjoyed St. James the Great. I think I'm going to use it every week because I love it. So, my friends, I promised to end a little early in case anyone had any questions and wanted to call in and ask them, or wanted to call in for healing prayer over the phone. The telephone number is 347-633-9174. 347-633-9174. I'm going to play us a goodbye song. Goodbye song. Sorry, that was so romper room. I'm going to play us a goodbye song. And then during which, if I get no calls, I'll just simply end our time together. Before I do, I want to let you know that we are here every week, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, with our worship. On Monday at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time, I will begin the first in a weekly series of mini classes for those who wish to prepare for entry into the church. Now, I have some people who will be converting and are seeking to receive the sacraments of initiation, but anyone is welcome to listen with absolutely no obligation. Just click the follow button above our above our streaming, and you'll be notified when those classes are. But we plan to have them every Monday at 11 a.m., anyone can listen. There's no obligation. No one will call you. No one will show up at your house. We will not bother you. We do not do ding-dong God here. But listen, if you're curious, if there's an aspect of theology you've always wondered about. On Mondays at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I host a spirituality and the paranormal show called A Question of Faith. You can tune in. You can hear that on inspireradio.org and here on Blog Talk if you look for A Question of Faith. Like us on our Facebook page, charismatic.universalist church. Follow me on Twitter at Bishop Rake. And you are welcome anytime to email me, charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. Thank you, everyone. I'm glad you enjoyed the service. I'm going to play an ending song. And if no one calls, we'll end the service. Since we've been playing so much solemn stuff, I thought I would play something fun. Where's my favorite? There it is.
Go down below there, way down in Egypt.